And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ only if we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Now, I believe this passage is a very relevant passage in view of this situation and in view of the fact that there have in times gone by been brothers and sisters who are no longer with us, no longer meeting as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question that I want to put to you today is really a rhetorical question. Is it possible for a Christian so to fall away that he can be lost? Now, when we take our stand by the side of the Lord Jesus, when we name His name, does that mean that we're safe forever? Or is there still the possibility of our falling away from Him and being lost eternally as though we'd never known Him? Now, this isn't really a matter that we can afford to be careless or indifferent about, because an incident like the one I've just been talking about focuses our attention on the urgency of it. Let me make it even more plain. Let me spell it out. We've been convinced of the truth of the gospel. We believed in Christ. We've been united to Him in baptism. We've had our past sins wiped away, and more than that, we have received the gift of God's Spirit in our hearts to help us to live as Christians ought to live, and to help us to walk worthy of this great calling that we've been called with. And on top of all this, we have the hope of eternal life when this life is concluded. We are then what are called saved persons, saved from our past sins. Now, is it possible, in the light of that wonderful experience, for you and I to so deny the Lord, so desert Him, that we are lost eternally? I'm putting that question not only because of this situation, but because there are certain people who have the view that it's not possible, that once you become a Christian, you cannot fall away and be lost. And they are the people who've coined such expressions as once in grace, always in grace. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Once saved, always saved. Now, what does the Bible teach? Well, I think that the teaching of the Bible unanimously is that this can clearly happen, that it is a real danger that every single one of us runs. Of course, I suppose that if I were to put the question to you personally, is it possible? You'd say yes. But the unfortunate thing is that very few of us are willing to recognize that it's possible for us. It's possible for somebody else. I think we're rather like Peter, you know. Yeah, Lord, though all men deny Thee, yet will I never deny Thee. It's possible for James and John and Andrew, all these other folks standing over here. But it's something quite inconceivable for me. Though all men deny Thee, I'll never deny Thee. And so while perhaps doctrinally, theologically, we're prepared to say, yes, it's possible, practically, somehow we haven't persuaded ourselves that it can happen to you and to me. Now, one of the passages that's brought forth by the supporters of this view is the passage that Kenneth brought up last Lord's Day. And by the way, those who weren't here missed a very fine message. Kenneth did a very excellent job last Lord's Day, and he has to be encouraged. And I appreciate the message that he brought. And I believe he has great promise. But the verse, John chapter 10, verse 27-28, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand." And that, from that verse they tell us, now once a man surrenders himself to Christ, he's in the hand of God, and he can never fall away and be lost, because he's kept by Christ. And that's the favorite expression, kept by the Savior, kept by Jesus. Now, before going on to show what the passage actually teaches, I think these people need to recognize they very unwittingly, and I'm assuming it's unwittingly, make a serious charge against the Savior. You bear in mind that every sin we commit is a fall. Every time we commit a sin, there is to that extent a fall from God's grace. So these people who claim that they're kept by falling by the grace of God have to explain why they ever sin. If the Lord Jesus Christ is solely and wholly responsible for their security, then he must be responsible for allowing them to sin. And that's surely an unthinkable thing. I can't believe that I sin simply because Jesus is dilatory in his work. I can't think that I sin because the Lord Jesus Christ is careless and he's not keeping me from sin as he ought to. We've got to recognize the fact that there are certain conditions in this being kept. Look what Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish." When? "They shall never perish when I give unto them eternal life." And when do I give unto them eternal life? When they follow me. The sequence is quite plain. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." That's the condition on which the Lord undertakes to keep you. You've simply got to hear the voice of the shepherd, and that hearing is not simply listening to a sound, it's the response of obedience. You know, you say, "Are you listening to me?" Now, what do you mean when you say to your child, "Are you listening to me? Are you heeding me?" You mean, are you paying attention? Are you paying such attention as will lead you to do what I'm going to tell you to do? I remember years ago up in the north of Scotland in Portnochy, the people who lived next door to Isabel's parents, was it next door? Yes. No, next door but one. I won't tell you the name. Isabel perhaps knows who I'm talking about. He was an elder in the church up there, actually. And I remember one day hearing his wife shout, "John, John!" And she kept shouting, "John, John!" And John paid no attention. He was in the garden, and he just did not want to know. And finally, in exasperation, she called, "John, John, are you hearing me?" And John cried, "I am hearing you, but I'm no heeding you." Now, the Lord's not talking about that kind of hearing where there's no heeding. He's talking about heeding. "My sheep hear." And it means they hear obediently. They hear, and the response is that they follow. And when they follow, he gives to them eternal life. And when he gives them the life, that's the time that no man can take them. In other words, you've got to do what Jude says in almost the last verse in the epistle. "Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God." And if you keep yourself in the hand of the Lord, and the hand of God, as Kenneth pointed out last week again, is around you both, then there's nobody can touch you. But the Lord didn't compel you to become a Christian. Nobody made you. Your obedience to the gospel was the response of your own will, of your own volition. And the Lord won't keep you if you want to leave him. You can be lost, not because the Lord stops loving you, but when you stop loving the Lord. You can be lost, not when the Lord stops caring for you, but when you stop caring for him, and when you take yourself out of his care and assert your own will in defiance to his will. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why, there are so many examples in the Bible of this kind of falling away. The prime example is surely Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle there talks about he talks about them being baptized to Moses in the cloud. He says that they were all fed with the supernatural food. They drank the supernatural drink. And yet with most of them, God was not pleased. They fell in the wilderness. And listen to what he says at verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." That is very important. You need to take heed because the possibility of falling is there for you too. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to talk about this. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." Now, when you're confronted by people who say, "Once a child of God, always a child of God," they insist that you can't fall away. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, there's one of the most conclusive of passages on this subject. It says, "For it is impossible For those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify unto themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now the writer there says quite plainly that it's possible for ones who knew the truth so to fall away, that restoration becomes impossible. It's a terrible thought, but it's true. Now Dr. Schofield, in the Schofield Reference Bible, doesn't believe this. I've got that somewhere around the place. Yes, I've got it here. And I want you to listen to what this man has to say on that passage. He says, the warning is directed to some of the Jewish people. Notice the use of the word people. He doesn't say believers. He doesn't say Christians. As if the writer to the Hebrews was writing to the Jewish people and not to Christians. He says, they stop short of true faith in him after advancing to the threshold of salvation. Isn't that significant? He says, the admonition presents a hypothetical case if one could fall away. Of course, he doesn't believe one could fall away. He says, obviously this will not occur. Thus, to fall away is impossible. He says, later on, that these people are people who have never committed themselves to Christ. Now, how blind can a man be? He says they're professed believers, but they're not believers. Or rather, they're not even professed believers. They've advanced to the threshold of faith in Christ. Now, will you answer for me? Will you tell me how people who are not even believers can be said to have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, experienced the works of power of the coming age, tasted the good word of God, and all the things that these people experience, and they're not even Christians. If they shall fall away, how can they fall away if they were never there? I've said it before. How could you fall off the roof if you were never on the roof? How can you fall away from the faith if you were never in the faith? I'm quite sure that no unbeliever has these experiences. And I don't believe that it's reasonable to say that a man who isn't saved has tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partaker of the Holy Spirit. The very notion's ridiculous. Obviously the man's talking about believers in that passage. But this particular writer says that they're not even Christians. And I say it just shows you the extent to which people go when they try to bolster up a doctrine that's not taught in the Bible. That's why Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I've already said that the people of Israel themselves were a prime example. And we've got to guard against being like these people. Because we read later on, if after having such an experience of spiritual things they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And those are not my words, they're the words of the Bible. Now then, since the danger's there, let's never imagine that we're immune from the danger. I've just shown you that Peter thought that he was immune. Though all men deny thee, yet will I never deny thee. Paul, on the other hand, knew that he wasn't. Because in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he says, I buffet my body, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. That word castaway is translated in the Revised Standard Version, disqualified. It's the picture of a man who's running in a race. Only when he gets to the end of the race, he discovers that he's been disqualified because of something that went wrong in the race. And 2 Peter 2 verse 20 actually says that when people fall away like that, the last state is worse with them than the first. Have you ever thought why? Well, it's because as a Christian they had greater possibilities. And where there is greater possibility, there's greater responsibility. It's brethren, realize that. Will you realize this? That when a Christian falls away, his position is actually worse than the position who never knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And God will hold him responsible in that way. Again, I think that the teaching of Jesus makes it plain that it happens, because in the parable of the vine, in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, Jesus talks about a man being a branch in the vine, but he says if a man doesn't bear fruit, he is cast forth as a withered branch, and men gather them together, and they are burned. Don't tell me you can't fall away and be lost. Jesus says you can be a branch in the vine, but if you do not bear fruit to the glory of God, you're just like a withered, unfruitful branch. And Jesus says they gather those and they burn them. Whose end is to be burned? In other words, there's no hope for the person who does not bring forth the necessary fruit to God's glory. Now, I could go on a long time along these lines, but I won't do it. Let's simply examine the causes of Christians falling away. And I think we should recognize that people just don't quite suddenly, at least not as a rule, don't just suddenly cut off their relationship with the Lord and with their brethren. It's a gradual thing. It's a drift. As a matter of fact, the very word drift is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We're told we ought to pay the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift from them. Now, a drift is imperceptible usually, isn't it? Here's a boat that's anchored for the night. But it slips its anchor, and in the darkness, without the people on board recognizing it, the boat moves gradually, almost imperceptibly at first, until they awaken to discover themselves on the rocks. Not a case of some sudden storm sweeping them away from their moorings, but the drift, the subtle influences, the subtle pulls that exert themselves in our lives can lead us gradually to move away from the position we once occupied and find ourselves outside of the Lord Jesus. For example, let me give you some of the reasons. First, failure to grow in your faith can cause you to be lost. Now, many make a good start, but they don't continue. They don't keep it up. I'm reminded of the story that you've perhaps heard about the little girl who was constantly falling out of bed. And her grandfather said, "Why is it, lass, that you keep falling out of bed?" And she said, "I don't know, unless it's that I stay too close to where I get in." I'll tell you why Christians fall out of the church. Because they stay too close to the place where they got in. They never get beyond baptism. Oh, they're converted to baptism. They're converted to faith, repentance, and all the rest of it. But they think that's the end of it. They're born into the family, but they don't grow. Do you know why they don't grow? Because they don't seek the means that will help them to grow. You can't expect to grow without food. And if you're not taking spiritual food, you're not going to grow spiritually. You can't grow without exercise. And if you do not flex your spiritual muscles, brethren, and do something, you will not grow either. You can't go without fellowship. Suppose you put that little newborn baby in a cot and left it there. Put all the blankets around it that you care. It's still not going to live very long, because it needs care, it needs attention, it needs the warmth of human affection. And every single Christian needs the fellowship of his brethren. And I'll tell you who the weaker Christians are. The weaker Christians are the ones who find greater fellowship outside in the world among non-Christians than among their own brethren. Because you know very well, you get outside in the world and you associate overmuch, make close friends of people who are not Christians, and their influence is going to exert itself on your life. Don't try to fool yourself, because you can't fool God. You can't even fool me, come to that. I know that it's true. You may not like to think it, but it's true. If you do not make friends of God's children, then that's the time when this influence is going to exert itself on your life. Or again, if you begin to lose your first love, now you remember your first love, don't you? You'll never forget it. Do you remember before you got married? Do you remember when she was the only girl, only man in the world for you, for that matter? No, nobody else like that person. That's first love. The first flush of first love, the enthusiasm, the joy, the zeal. There's nothing you wouldn't do for one another in those days. That's how you are when you become a Christian. Do you remember when you were baptized, how you felt? Do you remember the promises you made? Oh, you're going to make a good Christian. You're going to work for the Lord. You're going to tell other people about Jesus. You're going to try to win souls for Him. You're going to serve Him. Where is it today? We have members of this congregation, brethren, who scarcely lift a finger to help the Lord in his work. We have members of this congregation who do not seem to be in the least concerned about the salvation of souls. Now, if your love grows cold and the old enthusiasm goes, there'll be the loss of interest in what's being done by the church, and you won't be there when the work is done. And there'll be the loss of concern about the souls of other people. That's a terrible thing. When a Christian gets to the point where he is not concerned about winning souls. Again, this will also, and this follows as a natural conclusion, there will be the love of ease in your life. Leave it for somebody else to do. Other brethren in the church, they'll do it. Sit back and let others get on with the job. Well, that's a terrible thing, you know, really. When you bear in mind the church is meant to be a body, and every single member, a member of that body, and all the parts of the body functioning together in harmony to accomplish the same purpose, if you get to the point where you love your ease, when you'd rather be at home than with your brethren, when you'd rather sit home and watch the television on an evening than be present at a service, these are things, brethren, that have to be said. Then that's the time when, whether you recognize it or not, your love for the Lord is getting cold. And you run the danger of falling away. Or again, when you fall into the worldly disposition, what do I mean by that? Well, when prosperity and material things comes along in your life, and thank God for every blessing in material things. I believe that every blessing that comes from God. And I believe that when you honor God, God will honor you in material things also. I'm absolutely convinced of this. I don't think that Christianity simply offers you the best of the world to come, but I believe that God honors those who honor him right now. Well, when that prosperity comes, when things are going well, recognize the danger. Recognize that more men have been lost to the church through prosperity than through poverty. And recognize that it's harder to be a faithful Christian when you're well off than you are when you're badly off. Now, these are home truths I'm talking about today. If you're getting on in the world, be careful. Because remember what James 4 verse 4 says. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? He says again, don't you know that you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God? You've got to determine where your allegiance lies. You've got to get your priorities right. You've got to learn first to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first in your life, and all other things will be added unto you. Then again, let me get down to the nitty-gritty here. You're in danger of falling away when you begin to get resentful towards the teaching of the Bible. When you rebel against what the Bible teaches. When truths are preached or taught and you don't like it. When you find certain scriptures hard or unacceptable, or unrealistic to you. Because, you know, the obedient, submissive attitude towards God and God's Word is what he's looking for. The trouble is, you can get to the point where you're no longer concerned about the will of God, because you want to assert your own will and do your own thing and go your own way. If you're the kind of person who can't be told anything by God or by anybody else, you better look out, because you're in danger. Now, let's not finish on a negative note. Let's talk about the safeguards against falling away. And thank God the safeguards are there. First of all, never neglect the means of strength, because they're provided. Now, we've been to one today, the Lord's table. This undoubtedly is a means of strength. And I know that in your heart you realize that you feel better after having been here with your brothers and sisters. And I know too that when you're forced, because of sickness or other circumstances, to absent yourself from the Lord's table, you miss it, don't you? Of course you're bound to. You're bound to if there's a grain of spirituality about you. You're certainly going to miss it if the Lord Jesus Christ is present in your life. So never neglect it. Take every opportunity that comes along. Put other things aside in order to get to be with your brethren and with the Lord.
And don't neglect prayer. The line of communication with heaven. That's important. And don't neglect the reading of the Word of God. In prayer, you speak to God. In reading God's Word, He speaks to you. Don't just always be ready with your mouth to talk to Him. But give God a chance to. Let Him talk to you through His Word. And again, I'm emphasizing this. Do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren, the fellowship of the saints, because it's of vital importance to your spiritual welfare. Because when you come together with Christians, there's a certain atmosphere. Non-members notice it. I can think of one person who said, these people certainly have something different. They notice it. And you notice it too, and you miss your brethren if you're in good spiritual health. And again, never lose sight of the Savior. You remember Peter in that boat, when he stepped over the side and began to walk to Jesus? Well, then he said, when Peter saw that the waves were boisterous, in other words, his eyes went from there to there. And when he looked at the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sing. Keep your eye on the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of God. Of course, coming back to Peter for just one moment, he was one who cut himself off from his brethren. Have you ever thought that there in that courtyard, Peter found himself in company that led him to deny that he knew Jesus? Now, there weren't any other disciples around to encourage him. There weren't any others there to exercise the discipline of their presence on his life. He was alone, and he felt alone. He felt outnumbered. He felt the odd man out. And you know the consequences. They were terrible for Peter, bitter for Peter. Thank God he saw the way back and he came back. And it's that same Peter who says in 2 Peter 2 verse 22 that when people turn back, it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to go back. Now, let me finish on this note. Let me read Hebrews chapter 6 to you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. And this is the last note. Though we speak thus, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong unto salvation. Now, I know that the things I've said maybe have gone home to you. Or at least I hope they have. If you felt uneasy, I'm glad. I'm happy for you. Because it means there's a responsiveness in you. There's something in you that can be touched. If what I've said tonight hasn't fazed you, if it hasn't touched you at all, if it's gone off, you like water off a duck's back, as we say, not only have I wasted my time, but you're in a pretty poor condition, you better look at yourself. But if you felt uneasy, disturbed, unhappy, I'm glad. Because it means that you have a conscience, that your heart is in the right place, and you want to do the right thing. And I can say here, with the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, I'm persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany, the things that have to do with salvation. Let's keep on going on, brethren. Let's keep faithful. Let's keep together. Let's keep Jesus before us. And let's keep true to the things that He's committed to us. If you do these things, says Peter, ye shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's pray for those who are no longer with us. And let's pray that God will keep us strong and help us to recognize where the dangers lie and guard against them. Now we're going to...